Could we turn, please, to the scriptures, to 1 Timothy chapter 2? And I just, if I may, like to read the first two verses again. Paul says, or writes rather, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul begins this second chapter of Timothy, of 1 Timothy, shall I say, with a charge to all Christians. I urge. And also through the chapter, he'll give directions for Christian worship. But you see, prayer, both public, as we perhaps would have done this evening together, or private in our own homes, individually, as married couples, whatever it is, prayer is a primary act of discipleship for the Christian man and the Christian woman. And if you like, Paul says, I urge then, first of all. What this means is that Paul is going to say something which is extremely important. Something of primary importance for Timothy. And as the scriptures are for us, of prime importance to us today. And what he's going to talk about is the priority of prayer in the life of the Christian. You see, we are not to pray to please people. We're not to pray necessarily out of a sense of duty. We pray simply because we want to. Because God has put such a desire in our hearts that we know that through the medium of prayer that we are in contact with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God loves to hear his children pray to him. And in some wonderful way, God so moves us to pray that we actually have times of praying in his will. And then we see the glorious and wonderful answers to our prayer. You see, it's a joy. And indeed, it's a privilege to pray to the living God. Just think that for this evening, as a Christian, you have access to the sovereign God of this whole universe. Whereas there are thousands of people who, if they pray, their prayers just hit the ceiling and come back down on their heads. And it is surely a privilege, a blessing, to be able to come before God in prayer for all manner of things. It can be something which perhaps other people would consider trivial. But to the individual, it's something important. But not only that, we can pray for a country. We can pray for a group of people. We can pray for individuals. We can pray for people we've never met. But we can pray with the knowledge that God knows them intimately. And Paul uses four words here in verse 1. It starts off with requests. The Authorized Version uses the word supplications. Requests. Supplications. And what this often is referred to is a request, if you like, for a particular benefit. We supplicate. We make a request. We ask as one in need. We ask, we supplicate We request, if you like, the sense of need. Suppose this evening I want a lift to the station down the road, and I ask somebody here who's got a car, will you give me a lift in your car to the station? That person has a choice. They can say no, and I've got to go and find somebody else. Or they can answer my request and say yes. Well, I suppose no is an answer, but you know what I mean. But I'm asking out of a sense of need. I don't want to have the walk to the station. It's a cold night. It might be raining. And so I have a need to get there, and I'd like to get there in reasonable comfort. And so I supplicate somebody here who can fulfil my need, i.e. somebody with a car. Now, all right, that may be a small example, but it is something that we do. And we seem, would we supplicate surely to avert evils of every kind. The next word that Paul uses there in verse 1 is prayers. It's a special form, if you like, of the more general term prayer. We are indeed to be those who pray for the good things that will enhance our walk with the Lord. Not necessarily what we want, but what will enhance our walk, our service with the Lord, our ministry, whatever it may be. We also pray for the fellowship of the Lord's people as the needs arise. And then he comes to the word intercession. Intercession gives the suggestion, if you like, of a more closer, a more intimate relationship, communion with the Lord himself. And the basis of intercession is that it is always, always from an inferior, that's us, to someone that is much more superior, of course, above all, the Lord. And someone once described intercession as prayer on the behalf of others. And then he goes on in his in that first verse and says, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. We are to be those who give thanks. Just for a moment, imagine where you would be tonight if the Lord hadn't saved you. Down in the pub, watching whatever's on the box, in the gutter. You know, we have so much to thank God for, haven't we? Our salvation in Christ, for a start. And all the wonderful blessings that he's bestowed upon us. And thankfully, the things that we don't know what he's protected us from. But he's kept us. I was listening to a sermon the other day, someone said they remembered this person, because every time someone said to them, how are you, instead of the usual Colgate smile, I'm fine, he would say, still believing, still kept, all because of God's grace and mercy. We are to be those who have much, much gratitude for past mercies and present blessings. Now, what is described here is not a prescribed form of prayer. Just a general form, if you like, a general order. What we need to do in our prayer lives, like indeed any other part of our Christian lives, is we need to seek the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, both in public prayer and indeed in private prayer. And we are to pray for everyone, as we're told there in verse 1. We are to pray, if you like, for all men, for all women, for all mankind in general, but obviously for particular individuals that are known to us. There are people that you are probably praying for that nobody else is. They are known particularly to you. And if you stop praying for them, perhaps that'll be the last person that's doing it. And so the Lord will guide us through to who we would specifically be praying for in one particular area or another. The Lord will lie on our hearts if we ask Him. Perhaps He'll give us a burden for a country. Maybe He'll give us a burden for a people somewhere. Maybe He'll give us a burden for a group or a part of the area in which we live, or where they're near the churches, or whatever it may be. But what we must not do, and what we must defend against, is narrowing down our prayers simply for our own interests. That, you know, suddenly our prayer life stops at the front door. That we pray for everybody here, but that's as far as we go. You know, we need to, above all, surely, pray for the work of mission. Pray for the work of the gospel, locally, nationally, and of course, throughout the world. And one thing we are to remember this, that there is no one, absolutely no one on this earth, wherever they may live, who is out of the influence of believing prayer. So when you come and before the throne of grace and pray for someone on the other side of the world who you've never met, you never will meet, you don't know much about them, but you know they need the gospel, God knows them intimately. And God can take your prayer prayed in Hampshire and answer it on the other side of the world. The same way, of course, He can pray for take prayers prayed on the other side of the world and answer them right here. We need, especially in the days that we live, we need to be a praying people. Indeed, in Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 19, says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And it is a challenge, isn't it? To pray all prayer and stuff in the Spirit. We're having that compassion for the lost in our prayers. Having that compassion for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in our prayers. And it can be difficult. And he goes on to say there, doesn't he, in verse 2. We are to actually pray for kings and for those in authority. You know, we're to pray, if you like, for our government, the Queen, other governments, heads of state. In the Church of England, in some places, they still use the Book of Common Prayer. And in the, if you like, the litany or liturgy, rather, of the evening service for evening prayer, there is a prayer for the royal family. It goes through the list of them. It starts with the Queen, of course, and Philip, and then you have to obviously admit the Queen Mother because it's too late for her, and they, wherever she is. And then you go into Prince Charles, and I don't, you know, and so on. And it's interesting that someone once made this comment, and I just share it with you. I don't say it's anything that you can say is absolutely truth, but it's something to think on. A number of years ago, most, if not all, Church of England churches that had an evening service would have used the 1662 prayer book. That means the Queen got prayed for every Sunday evening by countless number of people. Now, of course, most churches don't use the 1662 prayer book, and probably the Queen doesn't get prayed by many churches on a Sunday evening. And roughly at the same time as the prayer book sort of went out of fashion and the newer service books came into fashion, you can chart the downfall of the royal family. They talk about families, dysfunctional families. Now, if you want a dysfunctional family, look at the House of Windsor. And I wonder how much of that is because the nation, or the church, should I say, stopped praying for the Queen and her family. We pray for our governments, because with a stable government, we can enjoy so much through the rule of a stable government. We are not to be those who go in for rebellion or civil disobedience unless we have a clear conviction to do so by the Lord. In other words, if the government passes a law that says you cannot read the scriptures in public, and we do, then if we're convicted that it's right to do it. But what we must remember this, is if we break the law of the land, we must be prepared to pay the penalty that the law exacts. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in persecuted countries know exactly what's going to happen to them when they break the law and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be the same. If this government or any government in the future ever passes a law which will absolutely go against the conscience of a believer, then that believer has to say, my allegiance to the King of Kings is greater than my allegiance to my government. But if we do that, we must be prepared also to suffer under the government that we seek to obey. You see, remember when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy? He's addressing Timothy, and Timothy will pass this on to his people. And who would be the ruler? Who's he asking them to pray for? Remember, these people that he's writing to are under the tyranny of Rome, one of the most cruelest empires that has ever been in the history of the world. And it is a reminder that we are to pray for secular governments. It doesn't matter that our government isn't Christian. We are still to pray for it. It doesn't matter if you can't stand the Prime Minister. You still have to pray for him. And if in due course there is another one, then we pray for him. And so on. Nay, I agree with you, there are some ministers in the government that make you cringe. And they're a turn-off. But we still need and we still are commanded to pray for them. Paul doesn't give us exceptions. He doesn't say only pray for those that are sympathetic to the Christian message. He says, pray for kings and for those in authority. Just for a moment, consider what the kings were like in the day that Paul wrote this letter. There was no democracy. You disagreed with the emperor or the local bigwig, and what happened? You were gone. There were many enemies of Christ in those days. And one of the greatest persecutors of the Christian church was Nero. Nero is the emperor that Paul was telling them to pray for. Here's a man that fed Christians to the lions, that thought it was a good sport to actually set Christians alight and use them as torches. And Paul says, pray for him. Pray for him. It's like asking something perhaps similar to the Christians in Zimbabwe. Pray for Robert Mugabe. Pray for his salvation. That thug in the Congo, pray for him. Pray for his salvation. You see, godless Nero was the emperor at this time. Yet the believers were commanded to pray for him. It's interesting, J. Vernon McGee, who's an American preacher gone to glory, on a comment he makes on this verse, and he says, of course, in those days, nobody knew about Paul, but everybody knew about Nero. But today, we call our sons Paul, and we call our dogs Nero. And you see, it just turns around, doesn't it? Everybody here has heard of the Apostle Paul. Could probably stand up and talk about his letters and his life and what he went through. Be a bit different for Nero, except his cruelty, that's all he's remembered for. And fiddled in while Rome burned. Do you know, it's not easy. It's not easy to pray for someone who is hostile to the gospel. How difficult it must be to pray for someone who's about to kick you to pieces. How difficult it must be to pray for people who despise the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must do it. We must do it. And we are instructed also to pray for public peace in our society. You see, it is true that good rulers do have the power to do good. Now, whatever, and I'm not going to make anything political now, but whatever your political views are, this present government has done some good things. And they've done some bad things. And the next government, if it was a change of government, they would do some good things. And they would also do some bad things. You see, good government does have the power to do good. But bad government has the power to do much harm. And that's why we need to pray for a stable government, a peaceful society. You see, civil law is and should be for the public good. And each one of us needs to have a sort of a calm attitude within us. We may have a particular leaning to one political persuasion or another, but we're not to go overboard. Remember, the best of men are men at best. Indeed, we may have many concerns about our present government. You may have concerns about Gordon Brown. But I would suggest to you, he's nothing in the league of Nero, thankfully. And his government is nothing like the tyranny of Rome. And if Paul was here tonight, he'd say, you pray for your government. You pray for your prime minister. You pray for your queen. You pray for the people in the House of Lords. You pray for the opposition. You pray for the Conservatives and the Liberal Democrats and the odd independents here and there. And not just perhaps nationally, but even locally. I'm ashamed to say, I can't remember was the last time I prayed for my local councillor. To be honest, I don't even know his name. How can I pray effectively for local government when I don't even know the name of our own local councillor? We are indeed to pray for those in authority, for their welfare and their salvation. And we must remember this, above everything else, when we hear the news, especially. Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And we are to pray that our government will so govern us that we are able to live peaceable and quiet lives. Now, that's not so we can put our feet up and watch Match of the Day or whatever is our relaxation. We are not to pray and seek personal honour from the government. We're not to seek preferment from them. Why should Christians have any special privileges? We were a faith that was born into persecution, almost from the word go. and it's not changed much. The duty of the Christian man, the duty of the Christian woman, is summed up very concisely in that phrase at the end of verse 2. In all godliness and holiness. Or all godliness and honesty. We are to be those who live in good conduct to all men. In the first letter that Peter wrote, 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 10, he says this, For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Just one other thought to close with. Remember in the Old Testament that the people of Judah had eventually reached a point where God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to judge them. Nebuchadnezzar and his army, the Babylonians, again known for their cruelty, came in and they sacked Jerusalem. They put many people to the sword. They carted off loads and loads of people into exile in Babylon. Now, imagine their feelings. Being dragged off. Seeing the temple destroyed. Seeing perhaps some of their loved ones killed. Maybe their daughters raped and then being dragged away to a completely idolatrous culture like Babylon. And the feelings they must have had. And yet what does God say to them? He commands them. He doesn't suggest. He commands them to seek the peace of the place to which they're being sent. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 7 we read this. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Lord, you mean we've got to pray for Babylon? Yes. But think what they've done to Jerusalem. What they've done to my family. What they've done to our nation. Pray for Babylon. And you know, that principle we must apply in our own situations. That there are places, there are situations, there are people that are difficult. And our human reaction is to say, no, I have no wish. There may be people you know you would hate to see saved. I'm sure there are some believers that would love to be onlookers when people are sent to hell. But we need to pray. We need to pray for those who would despise us. Pray for those that would be classed as our enemies. Pray for those that would seek our downfall. Pray for those that would revile us. And so on. And we are to be those who live out our lives in due reverence to God. If there is one thing missing in so much of the Christian church today, it's reverence to God. He is Almighty God. If even we were to catch even a minute glimpse of his glory this evening, none of us will be able to stay on our seats. We'd be face down before him. So we need to have a due reverence for the Lord. But also we need to have a proper sense of the seriousness of life. And surely, as believers, surely it is good. Surely it is pleasing to the Lord when he hears us pray as the Bible instructs us. Now, it doesn't instruct us in everything. And that's why, of course, the Holy Spirit will guide and lead us to certain individuals and situations. But the Bible certainly instructs us, as it tells us there in verses 1 and 2, to pray for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And I do believe this, that when the Christian church begins to live lives in godliness and holiness, it will attract much, much more persecution. But it will also attract much, much more inquiry as to what makes these people tick. What makes them so radically different to the rest. And that's the problem today, isn't it? There's often no difference between the church and the world. Was it Horatius Bonar said, "I looked in vain for the church in the world, but alas, all I found was the world in the church." May we be those who have a desire to live godly lives, Christ-like lives, and to be those who pray with the desire of seeing God move amongst the people and the situations that we pray for. May the Lord help us. Let's just pray together for a moment. Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we confess at times we find it difficult to pray for those that we don't agree with or who oppose us. And yet, Lord, we pray that through your goodness and grace, that you would indeed remind us of all that you have done for us, and that there is no one beyond the reach of believing prayer. So help us, Lord, to be men and women of prayer. May also be men and women who are godly and Christ-like in all that we say and all that we do. And Lord, we would just ask now for your gracious help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.